remind you, on the 16th here, Denise Schick is going to be speaking. She is an expert on issues related to gender dysphoria, and she has a compelling testimony. She was featured in the documentary that's come out in the last few months entitled In His Image. And I'll be quite frank with you, what I hope will come out of her being here is that some of you will connect with her. Her organization is based out of Asheville, and they run a lot of Zoom meetings, support groups for parents, for family members, for individuals themselves struggling with gender identity. And I hope that maybe some of you will be able to connect with those groups. And then out of that, you can bring what's happening in those groups to First Church of God. That's the goal in all of this. That's the big picture. We want to be a church that is storming the gates of hell. And we don't want to duck the important issues of life. We don't want to duck the difficult issues of our culture. And so that's sort of the goal, and I hope that you'll come, that you'll bring some folks. She is a gifted communicator. You'll be inspired. She's just nice to listen to, but you'll be inspired by her story and her wisdom. I enjoy preaching about Jesus. I enjoy preaching about David, and I enjoy preaching about Jacob. And I want to talk to you from the life of Jacob today. In the Old Testament, he is presented. There's many, many chapters, I think close to 20 chapters about the life of Jacob. I like talking about Jacob because he is a contemporary person. Everything that you and I could try to chase or pursue to bring happiness into our life, Jacob did it. Every type of dysfunction we could have, almost, Jacob had it. He was the grandson of a man named Abraham. God comes to Abraham very early in the Bible and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your children will be as the sands of the sea. Ultimately, there'll be a savior that comes out of your loins. And so Abraham and his family become the dominant narrative in the Old Testament. Jacob is his grandson. He is the grandson. He's the father of his father is Isaac, let me put it that way. His brother is Esau. He and Esau are twins. He is born a few minutes after Esau. He grows up. His father does not like him like he likes Esau. Esau is a rugged man. He's a hunter. He's a sportsman. The Bible says that Jacob was a man of the tents, which doesn't mean that he's a weak man. It means that he's a businessman. Jacob likes money. He likes to make money. The tents was where business was conducted. His brother is a sportsman. He doesn't have a business head. His family is wealthy. He likes managing the family fortune. At a certain age, his father's getting old. His eyesight is dimming. Jacob decides to try to beat his brother out of the lion's share of the inheritance, but there's a psychological reason as well, because he goes in and his father's eyes are dim. He decides to try to steal the blessing. The blessing, again, had a financial component, but it was really where the person whose opinion mattered more than anyone else looked at you and said that you matter more than anyone else to me. That's what the blessing was. There was a psychological component. Jacob dresses up like his brother. He goes in. He tells his father that he's Esau. Isaac is ultimately convinced. He blesses Jacob. But, of course, he doesn't receive what he hoped because he has to dress up like someone else to get it. And so the blessing comes to someone other than him, really. And there's a sermon in that about how we dress up to be somebody we're not in hopes people will like us. But ultimately, all their approval doesn't mean anything because we had to dress up to get it. And so his brother finds out. His brother says, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob flees. In Genesis chapter 29, here's Jacob again, a guy who liked money, a guy who wanted his father's approval, now on the run for his life. He's ultimately going to go try to find his uncle Laban, who's 1,200 miles away. He's going to cross a desert to get there. So he's lost everything. He's completely, in many ways, destroyed. He's hit rock bottom. And in Genesis chapter 29, he has, I suppose you could call it, a conversion experience. Because he is sleeping, but he has a dream, he has a vision where heaven opens up, a ladder comes down, angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. At the top of the ladder is God himself. He's speaking to God, and God says that I'm going to bless you. You're going to become a great man, Jacob. And out of that blessing, Jacob says, I'll commit myself to you. If you'll get me back home someday, I'll be committed to you. My life is yours, even up to the point of tithing, giving you 10% of my income. And so you look at that place in Jacob's life and you say, well, he lost everything. His life hit rock bottom, but he found God. But then comes chapter 29. And out of that, again, religious experience, rock bottom, conversion, you come to 29, and then you have to say, but did he really find God? Because he finally makes it to the country that Laban lives in. He comes to a well. There's three teenage boys there. He comes up to them and says, do you know a man named Laban? They say, we do. He says, well, is it well with him? In other words, does he have enough money to support a relative? They say he does. Very wealthy. In the distance comes a young girl. She's driving sheep to the well. He looks out and says, well, who is that? They tell him about her. Her name is Rachel. He says, fellas, don't you have anything else to do with your lives? They say, no, we don't. There's three of us. We're waiting on another guy to get the lid off the well. He says, stand back, fellas. I'll do this myself. He moves the lid off the well. He says, water your animals. Get them out of here. I want to talk to the girl by herself. And turns out she's the daughter of Laban. She takes him home to meet her father. And this is what happens in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your youngest daughter. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because he loved, because of the love he had for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, why is it that you have done this to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, well, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give this one also for the service for which you will serve with me still another 7 years. And then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and so he gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilha to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. And then the Lord said to Leah, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. Interesting. Again, a conversion experience, but not a change in a functional Savior. Look at Jacob here in this narrative. Conversion, you think he's found Jesus, or he's found God. He saw God. There's been a blessing. He's made a commitment to God. But immediately you say, ah. But in his mind, he says, I got God, but I need Rachel. If I had Rachel, my life would have purpose. I've got God, but who's Rachel? And in his life, he seems to have put all of his hopes on this woman. You would think, God has found me. Here's God. God saying, I will bless you. But there's something inside of him that when he sees this girl, he says, no, if my life is to have fulfillment, my life is to have purpose, if I'm going to have the blessed life, I've got to have her. God is his verbal savior, but he looks at Rachel and says, yeah, but if I'm really going to have a good life, it's going to have to come through this person. It's going to have to come through Rachel. Ernst Becker, who's a great philosopher of a previous generation, wrote in 1973 a book called The Denial of Death. And he said, in previous cultures, people seldom married for romantic love. Marriages were arranged. People seldom thought of romantic love as a basis for marriage. He said today, and he's writing in the 70s, and it's far worse today. He said, we are embarrassed and will not fully admit how much we hang our happiness and our future on the hope that we can find a romantic, loving partner. He said, that was seldom the case generations before. He said, but in our generation, we don't even admit how hopeless we feel and how much from an early age we say, you know what, if I can just find the one, if I can find them, if I can be married to that person, then my life will have meaning, it'll have purpose, it'll have happiness, I'll find contentment. Here is Jacob, and his life's a mess. His life is in the pits. He found God, but he's still saying, to get out of the mess of my life, Rachel, I got to have Rachel. But what's interesting is if you look at Leah, she's saying the same thing. It's interesting. Jacob is saying, I got to have Rachel if my life's going to make sense. But here, look at Leah. You got Laban. Laban's a great shyster in the Bible. He's a great trickster. And he says, I've got two problems. The first is that I've got to get Jacob to stay here and work for me, because Jacob is a financial genius. If Jacob runs my businesses, I'm going to become a very, very rich man. So I got to get Jacob here. But secondly, I've got to get Leah married off. And he says, you know what? I think I can solve the problem, both problems, with one stone. Now, Leah is the older one. Rachel's the younger one. Rachel is the supermodel. She's the one that all the guys like. She's the one that all the guys want to marry. The Bible says Leah has delicate eyes. That doesn't mean that she's nearsighted. It means that something is off with her eyes so that the guys don't find her attractive like they find Rachel. And so he has a plan. Laban has a plan. Jacob is willing to work 7 years for Rachel. What do you make over 7 years? That's a lot of money. He says, I'll give that to you to work for Rachel. But 7 years is up. Jacob says, send me my wife. Laban has a party, and he sends Leah into the tent. How could Jacob be confused? One word, alcohol. It's dark. They've been drinking. That's how that happened. He wakes up in the morning, and behold, it's Leah. He goes to Laban and says, why would you do something like this to me? And Laban says, oh, didn't I tell you? I thought I told you. You can't marry the younger one before the older one's married. I thought I told you that. Didn't I tell you that? I thought, sure, we had that conversation at some point. I thought you understood that. He says, no, I didn't understand that. And so here is Leah, And she is thrown into her own personal hell. She's traded by her father to a man. Jacob's probably in his 40s. Leah and Rachel are almost certainly teenagers. They're in the middle of these two tricksters trading women for work so that both can get rich. She's in her own personal demonic place because she's got a husband who doesn't love her because he doesn't find her physically attractive. You say it must be hard to live in a culture where your whole existence is based on physical attraction. Yes, it would be hard to live in a culture where every image on the magazine is airbrushed to make somebody look beautiful, where every TV host and every talk show host is beautiful. It must be hard to live in a culture that values beauty like that, huh? But here she is. And how does she deal with her own living hell? She says, you know what? If I can just make him love me. Here's Jacob in his living hell, and he's saying, if I can just get Rachel to love me. Here's Leah saying, I know what I'll do. I know what he really likes. He wants children. He wants sons. Every man wants sons, particularly in that day. I'll give him sons. And so in verse 32, she says, I'll give him a son, and his name's Reuben. And she says, my husband will love me now. If I just give him what he wants. By the way, funny thing about Reuben. In one of our family Bibles, I'm named Reuben. This is what happened. I was a week late. They wrote my name and my dad was going to name me Reuben. My mom talked him out of it in the last few days. I'm not saying Nathan's a good name, but I wouldn't want to have been Rue Blazer my whole life. Sometimes it pays to be born late. But she says, I'll name him Reuben. And now he'll love me. And then she has a second child, and she says, you know what? I'll name him something else. I don't know where it is. I'm looking right at it. She has another child. And she said, I'll name him something. Oh, Levi's the third one. Simeon. I'll name him Simeon. Now he'll love me. And then Levi. And it's like, but he still doesn't love her. It's interesting to me. You got Charlie Sheen. You got June Cleaver. You got Jacob, who's probably a womanizer, a liar, a drinker. You got Leah, who's a chaste, sweet girl, nothing like Jacob, Charlie Sheen married to June Cleaver, and they're identical. They're identical. Both are saying, if I can get that person to love me, to like me, to care about me, then my life will be worth living. That's what I've got to do. I got to get this person. I got to find true love. My life has to come out as a fairy tale. If it can, then my life will have purpose and meaning. Both identical, pursuing it in two different ways. By the way, this is called codependency. I didn't realize that. I was talking to Thomas this week, and sometimes he'll ask me what I'm preaching, and I told him, I gave him the minute version. He said, you mean codependency? I thought, yeah, codependency. I got to have this person to make my life important. But this is what's interesting to me. In this deadly cycle, Leah broke free. Because in verse 35, this is what the Bible says. She conceived again and bore a son, fourth son, and said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore, she called his name Judah, and she stopped bearing children. Now, she has three more sometime later. But in this cycle where he's saying, I got to have Rachel, and she's saying, I got to have Jacob, Something clicks in her mind after the third child. She just says, listen, forget about the guy. Forget him. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to hang my hopes on him. I'm not going to divorce him. I'm going to stay in there. But I'm going to understand that fulfillment and contentment and joy and peace comes to the Lord, not through the buffoon I'm married to. Listen to me. At some point, we all have to break free. For some people, it's a love. We've set our affections on somebody. For some, it's a career. For some, it's a place. For some, it's a job. For some, it's approval. But at some point, we have to break through and say, now I'll praise the Lord. I'm not going to go for these things. They aren't going to become the primary thing in my life. There's a hole in my heart. None of these things can fill it. I'm going to praise the Lord. You know... You know, people get married, and I guess I'm a little bitter this morning because I saw everybody dressed up for prom last night on Facebook, and it just made me sad because there'll be no more proms for me, and maybe I'm just bitter about love today. I don't know. But here's the thing. People get married, and even church people get married, and they say, you know what, we're going to have a wonderful marriage. It's going to be great. It's going to be tremendous because there's three of us in the marriage. There's me, there's him, and there's God. And when there's three in a marriage, it's just going to be heaven on earth. Listen, there's four in your marriage. There's you, there's him, there's God, and there's the devil. And as you recall, when the devil showed up, Adam and Eve put on their clothes and started fighting. It's never perfect like you think it's going to be. It never is. C.S. Lewis, who was a great wise man, said, there's always something that leaves you unfulfilled in life. He said, I'm not talking about a bad vacation. He said, I'm talking about the best vacation. He said, I'm not talking about a bad marriage. I'm talking about the best marriage. In the end, it leaves you unfulfilled if you've hung your hopes on that as the primary source of your happiness. It always leaves you unfulfilled. Listen, I have a perfect wife for me. I have four nice children. She won't keep her hands off of me. I have a face. I have a mind. I'm just not a body. But we have a family. Look over there and see if she's smiling. In the end, if even in domestic, as close as you can get to perfection, in and of itself, there's always something missing. Always something missing. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, all of us confront the lack of fulfillment in life, and there's four things you can do. First is you can blame the object. If it's in a marriage, you look at the situation and you say, this is an unfulfilling place that I'm in. It must be her. It must be him. I got to find a new her or him. You blame the object. Second of all, you blame yourself. You say, there's something unlovable about me. There's something very broken about me. I've been rejected my whole life. And there's just something about me that will never be happy. So you blame the object or you blame yourself. Or you blame the cosmos. You say the world stinks, the world's terrible, the world's awful. Who could ever be happy in a place like this? And so you blame the cosmos. Or four, you admit that what you need can't be found in the world. He said, if you go the first route, you'll end up a fool. And that's what happened to Jacob. He became Laban's fool. Laban saw the weakness in him. And he used him to make a fortune for himself. If you go the first route, you'll be a fool. You'll be switching men. You'll be switching women your whole life. You'll be chasing something, and you'll never find that you'll be a fool. If you go the second route, you'll be a self-hater. If you go the third route and blame it on the cosmos, you'll be a cynic. Nobody will want to be around you because you're negative about everything. He said, but if you go the fourth route, you become a Christian. If you look at the world and say, what I need deep inside is not in this world. I need Jesus. The deepest longings of my heart for worth, for love, for unfulfillment or for fulfillment, for peace. All that's got to come from somebody out there. And I'm not going to even look for it in the world. It's not here. I've got to look to Jesus. When you get to that point, you will become a Christian. And when you think about Leah, you ask the question, how did she get to that point? And I don't know how, but run with me for just a minute. In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her wound. And then later on, she says, the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Verse 33. It seems to me, and I'm piecing some things together here. It seems to me that at some point it must have dawned on Leah that God did love her. He didn't. Things hadn't gone well in her family. But God loved her. God loved her. God cared about her. And somehow, when she thought about that and internalized it, it allowed her to back up and say, you know what? If he doesn't love me, I can still rejoice and praise the Lord. I can still live a life of gratitude. I can still have inner fulfillment. I can even have a life of happiness because what he won't give me, God has given me. And that's sufficient. God's the only perfect one anyway. Even when other people love you, it's a very imperfect love. The only perfect love comes from God. And by the way, that's what our hearts are always craving anyway. That's why we keep getting tripped up. We keep expecting people to love us. But it's such an imperfect love. Even when they love us, it doesn't fulfill our deepest needs. And it seems to me like she was able to back up and say, you know what? God loves me. And I don't know that I'm going to even expect Jacob to love me. I don't think he's capable of it. He's a bit of an idiot. He's got his own problems. He's got his own stuff. I'm not going to leave him and go out and try to start a family. I can live in this household and be happy if I know that God loves me. And that's where it comes from. C.T. Studd, who was a great biblical scholar, sat his wife down one day and told her to rehearse this poem and learn it well. And his first name was Charlie. He said, I want you to memorize this poem and say it daily. Dearest Lord Jesus, you are to me more than old Charlie ever could be. And if you're a husband, you need to get your wife to say that because it'll take a lot of pressure off of you. If you're a wife, get your husband to say that too. It'll take a lot of pressure off of you. Dearest Lord Jesus, you are to me more than old Charlie ever could be. Old Charlie's nice. Old Charlie loves me. Old Charlie's great to have around. Old Charlie makes good conversation. Old Charlie provides for me. But old Charlie isn't Jesus Christ. What I need in my life is Jesus Christ. Stand with me. I've used this illustration.